Thank you, Kit and Barbara, for our music this evening. Welcome to our evening service at Faith Baptist Church. I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets in your Old Testament, the book of Micah. Right after the book of Jonah, you may find Jonah real easily. Right after that is the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. This message I had been thinking about for the new year, and here at Faith Baptist, we always pick out a verse to use as we call it a motto for the new year. So on our bulletin, you'll see Micah 6:8 throughout this year. It's a great verse, and I've always loved it. And in the old version, I first memorized it in, and then the New King James and all. God has shown us, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? I remember that song as a camp song. And even when we would take our kids to camp, and there was a chorus that we sung this verse as a chorus. And I always thought it was nice, and it was a simple little chorus. And so one time I thought, I'd like to find that chorus again. And I looked it up online. There are 100 different tunes to this verse of different ways that people have put this together and sung it. But it's kind of a well-known verse in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, Charles Lee Feinberg, which is a great, he's a Jewish man, a Hebrew scholar, he said this has been called the greatest saying of the Old Testament. So some have even said that about it. There are a lot of expressions like this in the Old Testament. Let me give you kind of a parallel expression in Deuteronomy 10, where Moses said, "Now 10:12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So we hear these kinds of words often throughout the scripture. And, it's kind of interesting, is it, that the Bible often gives you like three things or four things in a list of here's what's good to do, here's what you should be doing. And we put all those lists together. We got a lot of things to do. But when the Lord gives us something like this and says, this is what I require of you, then we should pay attention. You know, I thought there are a lot of things that have been required of us in our lives that we just are used to that. When you were a kid, make your bed, clean your room. You know, you start off with the simple things like that. All throughout our school years, think of all of the things that were required of you to do day by day, week by week, and so forth. When you went to work for someone or some place, you had requirements there. You had to keep those requirements, and you did. In a family has certain requirements. Marriage brings with it certain requirements for us. And even church, we have certain requirements, any church does for their membership or things like that. So some things, though, I think only God can require. And as these things become internal, and as the Bible begins to speak about us of things that no one else can see, no one else can think, but you, God requires these kinds of things of us. And that's kind of what we're looking at here, to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. These things God can require of us. So I've titled this Requirements for the New Year, of course, because I prepared this for the first Sunday of the year, but we weren't able to have services here. So here we are. So an outline that you have there in your bulletin, I've included verses with it, and you can see those on the screen as well. Let's think about these things this way, all right? First of all, here's what God requires of you. Number one, to do justly. Notice in my outline, by the way, that I have it directed in three different ways. To deal justly with others. I think that's what he's saying. Do justly. Deal with others around you justly. Secondly, love mercy, and I say for yourself, that is, within yourself. Be a merciful person and love that. Love to have mercy in yourself. But then, of course, the third one, he says, to walk humbly with God. And we need to walk before him. So, first of all, to deal justly with others. I want to, with each of these phrases or each of these words, to give you kind of a definition. It comes to us in the Hebrew of this book, of course, but we have the word just, justly, and so forth in the Old and New Testaments. All of these words are in both. So in that language, mispah, this word means to declare a verdict or a sentence or to judge something correctly. Here it's used, for example, in Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. When we walk in our integrity, the just man, or you might have the righteous man there, walks in his integrity. Now, in the New Testament, we have this word many times too, and it's the word dikaios, because that's the root word for righteousness. And so to walk justly or to do justly is to be righteous in your doings. It means dikaios means holy, just, or right. Luke 1:17. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So to do justly comes to us from the Lord. Now notice, I have three thoughts. In other words, I looked up these words throughout the Old and the New Testaments, and I found these ones that kind of seem to complement what is being said here in this verse. So to do justly, I think, first of all, means to think justly, to be just, and to also give justice. So Philippians 4:8, to think justly. Here's what Philippians 4:8 says. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, we have in the old version, think on these things. Here we have meditate upon these things. And so all doing begins with thinking, doesn't it? I mean, whatever we do, we think, even if you walk, you see where you're going to go and you have some reason for going there or whatever. To do justly then means we have to think justly. And so here's Paul telling us, whatsoever things are just, then think on these things. Meditation may be a lost art in our world today. I don't know. There's all kinds of oriental mystical meditation, but I'm just thinking, I'm talking about just thinking and meditating on God's word and reflecting on what God has said to you and what God has done to you. But that's what Paul is advocating, and of course what Micah is advocating to us too. There are a lot of distractions. That's the problem, I think. And you know, in our day, there's just everything in front of us all the time and noise around us all the time. You know, from the days we grew up, by the way, our generation grew up with TV, started in the early 50s. We've grown up with that going on all the time. We've had radio in our lives all the time, wherever you go, in your home, in your car, and other places. And now we carry this cell phone with us, which, you know, is talking to us or you know, giving something to us all the time. And then there's the music. I mean, you know, the world is wallpapered with music. Ann and I were watching a program the other day, and in this program, there are these two ladies sitting in a coffee shop place. And the noise was going on, you know, on this program. And the one says, I come here to meditate and kind of to clear my head. And I thought to myself, not me. I scream and run out, you know, when I have to sit in a place like that. So maybe because of all of that, we have a hard time just meditating and thinking on things like being justly and what we should do. Again, what did Paul say? Whatsoever things are just and good and pure, think on these things. Give it some time. So Do you have time to do it? You know what I'm doing right now, by the way, with my brothers, my siblings, and sisters also, is we're reading a book together on heaven. We all bought the same book, and we're reading it at the same time, and so we're doing some emailing and talking back and forth on heaven. That's a good thing. You know, I noticed as we were singing our songs tonight, how often we sing about when we all get to heaven, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. I mean, we need to fill our minds and things with that. So I say, first of all, think justly. Try to think these things. Secondly, be just. So there I have 2 Peter 2:7, which is a statement about Lot. Remember when Abraham and his nephew Lot went different directions, and Lot went toward the plain and ended up in Sodom, unfortunately, but God delivered him. And so 2 Peter 2:7 is recounting that and says, God delivered righteous Lot, but the word is just also in another version. He delivered just Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. I mean, there he was. As a matter of fact, I think he's a righteous man. He's called just or righteous. Remember, that word for just means dikaios, means righteous. But he's the prodigal that's now realizing he's in the pig pen. That's who he is. And there are a lot of believers, I think, that need to realize maybe that they're in the pig pen. And so what does he do when he finds out he's in the pig pen? He keeps himself right. He keeps himself just. Now, he got too close to it. He even sat in the gate with the leaders of the town. But when the angels came, he acted justly. Think of Joseph and how Joseph was thrown into a pit and then taken to Egypt and then put in prison and jail. What did Joseph do during that time? He did justly. He treated people fairly. He followed orders. He took commands. And eventually they put him in charge because he acted justly. The same thing could be said about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they're taken off to Babylon. What do? We're going to live the way God wants us to live, and we're not going to eat the meat that the king gives us. Or we're not going to bow down and worship the idols that they command us to do. So they did justly. They did righteously. So I think we can do it too. We can do justly. Sometimes it demands different things. Joseph had to run. When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, he had to run. Sometimes we have to run from things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all they had to do was stand and not do what the crowd around them was doing. John the Baptist had to confront Herod to his face about his illegal marriage, so he confronted him. Peter, after denying the Lord, had to change. He had to repent of it, and he had to come back, and the Lord brought him back in, and he became a great preacher and apostle, of course. So think justly, and secondly, be just. And wherever you are and whatever you're doing. And then thirdly, I say give justice. In other words, pour it out. Be a just person who treats others justly. So Colossians 4:1 says, masters, or you know, employers, if you will, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You have others under you, whether working or in some way. Then be just, give them justice, just like you would like to have if you were in that situation. And remember, it's because God's treated you that way. You have a master in heaven. How has he treated you? Justly, of course. So give what is just and fair. Do it. You also have a master in heaven. And you know what? He sees those things, and he knows how you act. I happen to have this thought often. You know, as a pastor and as somebody who I deal, you know, I was thinking the other day while I was praying, you know, most of my friends are in ministry somewhere. Oh, you're my friends too. We're all in ministry together. But I'm saying, you know, I have friends from way back when I was a young man, and they're in ministry and missionaries and preachers and teachers and various things like that. And you know what? There's a lot of them I disagree with. And I'm, you know, I'm studying some subject, and I say, how can he believe that? You know, and that's crazy. How can he think that way? And then I stop, and I say, you know what? That guy prays, and God hears his prayer too. I better be careful about what I'm saying here. I mean, I'm serious. I want to do justly toward my friends. I want to think justly. They're human beings. They've got a good mind. Some of them a lot better than my mind. And God hears their prayers the same way that he hears my prayers. So give justice out because you know God is watching you and others. I happen to think that there's a parable that we call the parable of the unjust steward in the New Testament. Remember that? And this is in Luke 16, but the parable of the unjust steward is a steward, somebody who worked for a boss, and he was not doing his job well, and he was going to get fired because he had wasted his master's goods, it says. And so knowing that he was going to get fired, basically the parable is he turned around and cheated his employer by giving benefits to those who owed his employer. And so when it was all said and done, he made friends of unrighteous mammon, you know, the old version says. But he was put out of his stewardship because he basically had done the wrong thing. And so he's put out, and verse 10, where do I have verse 10? Oh, here it is. At the end, here the end of the parable reads like this. So he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, but he that is unjust in least is also unjust in much. Be careful of even the small things in our lives, and even cutting the corners here or cheating a little bit here or not being righteous and just as you should, because God says, if we get used to being unjust in what is least, we'll be unjust in what is much too. So do or deal justly with others is what I say. Secondly, our verse back in Micah says not only to do justly, but to, excuse me, love mercy. Now this word in the Hebrew language, chesed, is a well-known word, and sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Remember that great word, loving kindness, and sometimes just with the word mercy, it means piety. It can mean beauty. So Proverbs 3:3 is a place where this word is used. It says, "Let not mercy, chesed, loving kindness, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart." In other words, let mercy, I say to one of our, what we should do is to love mercy in ourselves. In other words, I want to be a merciful person. I want to give mercy to others. I want to see mercy where I should have it. And so, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tables of your heart. In the New Testament, eleos means compassion, tenderness. We have the word mercy a lot. And so Matthew 9:13 is an example of the New Testament. Go and learn what this means, what this says. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, a quotation of the Old Testament. For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. I desire mercy from you, not just performance of a sacrifice, not just performance of something, but I want it down in your heart. I want mercy. Learn to love mercy in yourself. So three things I found in these verses. Number one, mercy blesses you. So Matthew 5:7 is one of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall, remember, obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. And so learning to love mercy blesses us in that way. Excuse me. Jeremiah 31:3 is that verse where God says to Israel, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I loved you with an everlasting love. You know, there's a great chapter in Ezekiel 16 where God describes how he found Israel, how he made a nation out of them. And remember, that's where he said, you were like a baby that was unwanted and thrown out the door. You were just lying out there with no covering and nobody to take care of you. Somebody had thrown you away. And I saw you and I had loving kindness on you. I had mercy on you. And so he's saying, you need to then, of course, do the same thing. You remember, excuse me, you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? It's a parable of others that did not have mercy, and this man who had mercy, but he was no priest, he was no scholar, he's just a common man walking down the street. He saw a man in trouble, and he had mercy on him. So that's the way we should be. I love this cough I have. It's a present from my grandkids. How do we love mercy, though? How does that come about in our heart? How can we love to have mercy when it's so much easier to be like those who walk by? How can we do that? And I thought this way, the same way God had mercy on you. He had mercy on you because he didn't need anything from you. He loved you not for your good works, not because you can reward him in some way. He loved you because he loved you. Agape love is an all-giving love. All the other kinds of love are give and take. All the other kinds of love in the New Testament, you love or you give, you get something back. Agape, you get nothing back. You just love. And I thought that's the way then that we are to love one another, with that same agape love that God loved us. And if we'll do that, not in order to get something back, but in order to help someone, then that's to love mercy, because you're giving mercy and you don't need anything back for it, nothing in return. So it blesses you, first of all. And secondly, I say it leads you, and I use Romans 12:8. He who exhort, this is where, by the way, in that chapter, a description of your spiritual gifts, and if you have a gift of leadership, or in this case, a gift of mercy, you have a gift, here's how it helps you as a leader or someone who has to use that. So he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So if you have mercy and you love it, and you love it in yourself, then you're a better leader because of it. So mercy guides you to proper action. It guides you into even into a profession. God develops gifts within you. And if you love mercy, he'll develop that gift within you. I think that God made Eve for Adam, made females in this world, because they're the ones that should have children, not men. And men never will, by the way, even though some crazy people today think they will. But God made women and mothers to love mercy. Isn't that right? I mean, you see no mercy like a mother's love for a child. Now, in my house, if something was broken, I went to Dad. Okay, something's broken, I went to Dad. But if I needed a little encouragement, I went to Mom, not to Dad. I went there for mercy. And that's loving mercy, just the kind of person that you are. So how is your gift, your work, the thing that you do in life, how is it benefiting others? Do you make it benefit others because you're a merciful person? I do this for you. I'll do this job for you. I'll go out of my way for you. I love to do this thing because it helps people. Loving mercy. So lastly, I say it exalts you. And this is from James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. And so it exalts you. It triumphs over judging. So, we will answer to God for a lack of mercy, he says. A life with no mercy will be judged by God, he says. Judgment without mercy will be shown to those who have shown no mercy. So we need to show mercy so we're not judged by God. But can you imagine a life that has never shown mercy? Can a Christian even live that way? Could we go through our Christian life and have never shown mercy to someone else? No. Mercy is something that ought to come out of our Christian life. And if it does, it triumphs over the negative. It triumphs and gives you a blessing. So Matthew 5:7 again, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Luke 1:50, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is on you from generation to generation because of that. What did David say? Surely goodness and what? Mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And so it exalts you. It blesses you. It helps you in this life when you do that. So, number one, we're to deal justly. Number two, we're to love mercy. And then lastly, of course, number three, we're to walk humbly with our God. Sophā, I think it's pronounced, means humiliation and lowliness. Psalm 34, verse 2 says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Boasting in the Lord, humble hear it and they're glad. The New Testament word for humility or humbleness is tapēna, which is the word we get tapestry from. A tapestry is something that you can hang on the wall, but usually it's on the floor. And a tapestry on the floor is something that comforts the souls of people as they basically walk on you. But Acts 20 and verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying on of the weight of the Jews, Paul says. He was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. That tapēna, that tapestry on the floor. So here's three thoughts I have about that from our New Testament again. First of all, we need to humble ourselves. Matthew 18:4 says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, he who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And so we need to learn how to humble ourselves. I think for human beings, this is the most difficult thing in the world. Think of what we as sinners are, and especially before we know any humbleness of Christ. Like the old saying goes, what's the middle letter in the word sin? I. What's the middle letter in the word pride? I. What's the biggest problem you have in your life? I am. You know, it becomes very difficult to humble ourselves. Now, hold your place there for a second and go with me to the book of Philippians, to a very familiar statement there, chapter 2. And let me read to you about the humbleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we can humble ourselves, Philippians chapter 2, let me first read in verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. let each one of you, each of you, look not only on your own interests, but also the interests of others. And then here's the passage: let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's what kind of person he was: being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Isn't that amazing? God himself, Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, said, I'm willing to give all of this up and come to earth to save human beings who don't even like me at all. And I'm going to do it. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross, that is the death of crucifixion. So let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. And so, like I say, we need to humble ourselves. You know why sinners don't want to be saved? Because you have to repent of your sins. You have to come to God admitting that you need a Savior. You have to come to that point where you say, I'm lost and I can't do anything about it. Lord Jesus, I need you to save me. That's why sinners don't get saved. It takes humility. It takes humbleness, even to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is it that a Christian then can't walk with God? Often for that same reason. I love Isaiah 57:15, where Isaiah says, thus, and God says through Isaiah, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. This is God talking. I inhabit eternity, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. And then he says, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. I, God Almighty, who's dwelling in heaven, I will dwell with that person who's of a humble spirit. That ought to encourage us if nothing else does. And maybe that's why we don't walk with God. That's why we aren't lifted up. I'll revive the spirit of the humble, he says. We need that reviving, and we need to have that thought in our heart. So, first of all, humble yourself. Secondly, resist pride, of course, because pride is the opposite of humility. So we need to resist it. So James chapter 4, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And in that same chapter, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So resist pride. You know, I happen to think, and I listed these things. Think about Satan himself. Think about Lucifer. Lucifer's sin was what? I will be like the Most High God. I'm going to take over, and I'm going to be like the Most High God. That's Satan's pride from the beginning. When Satan came to Eve as a serpent in the garden and tempted her with disobeying God, he says, but you will be like God when you do this. You will be like God, tempting her with pride, like he himself had. And when he came to Jesus in the wilderness and tempted him, he said, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you everything, tempting him also with pride. As a matter of fact, when we read in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that when that dragon, the Satan also, comes to the Antichrist, he says, I'll make you the most powerful person in the world. And that man gives into it. Always appealing to pride. Satan's temptation of us, it gets right down where you live and says, I will help you. I will make you better. I'll make you more important. I'll give you what you want. Even covetousness is idolatry because of that same reason. So you know what First John writes in 1 John chapter 2? All that is in the world, what is it? Lust of the flesh, what I want. Lust of the eyes, what I see and want. And thirdly, the pride of life. That is what is in the world. So resist the devil and he'll flee from you, Peter says. Resist him, because this is always his temptation. So secondly, not only humble yourself, but resist the pride. And then clothe yourself also. To walk humbly with God means to clothe yourself. And Peter's statement in 1 Peter 5:5 is, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Clothe yourselves. You know, we've been studying in the book of Colossians on Sunday morning how we are to put off the old man and put on the new man, and that putting off and putting on is like taking off a garment, putting on a garment. So clothe yourselves, put on humility. Well, you know what? Just as I said, I think being humble is the most difficult thing in the world. I think from Peter here, I would say being submissive is the second most difficult thing in the world. And you know why? Because you have to be humbled to be submissive. That's why. So one follows the other. So he says here to the younger, be submissive. And all of us in life have to be submissive to something. We have authorities, we have governments, we have angels and God. All of us are submissive in some way, and many ways usually in this life. It takes humility even to be submissive, he says here. But here's a thought for you. We'll kind of close with this. One day you, as a believer, are going to be, right now, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So you have some good clothes in your closet. You're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Not only that, but you will be clothed with your habitation, which is from heaven, the scripture says. You're going to be clothed with what you're going to live with in heaven. As an overcomer, you will be clothed in white garments. As the bride of Christ, you will be clothed in white garments, which are the righteousnesses of the saints. So you know what I'm saying? You got a lot of bright clothing coming. You can stand a little clothing of humility until then. Your reward isn't in this world. Your reward is where you're going. And no wonder we like singing those songs about heaven. When we all get to heaven, because that's where these rewards come. That's where that clothing that we're going to receive from God comes from. So for now, wear a little humility. Be clothed with humility. So our verse, again, is he has shown you, oh man. Oh man. he's shown you what is required. And so notice of that statement. First of all, he's shown you. When the Lord has written it, and when the Lord has revealed it and shown us things, it gets serious at that point, right? He's shown you what's good, not what'll hurt you. You say, well, that sounds awfully difficult. That sounds hard to do. Well, maybe it is, but it's good. It's good for you. He has shown you, and it's what's good. And thirdly, it's what's required of you. It's what God wants in us. It's the way God wants us to be. So I thought at the beginning of this year, this is our motto verse. This is what God requires of us. Let's try these things on. Let's put them on this year. Let's make them a part of our lives this year and be what God is wanting us or requiring us to be. All right, stand with me if you will. Having looked at that verse, memorize it too. Test for next week, okay? We'll say it out loud together next week. Memorize Micah 6:8. And then maybe we'll sing the song too. We'll learn how to sing the song. That'll be good. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these gems of statements that appear throughout your word that strike us deeply, that hit us right where we are. But help us, Father, to be able to respond in the way that you know that we can. Walk with us as we walk with you. And Father, be merciful to us as we're merciful to others. And Father, help us to be these kind of people that we need to be. So bless as we sing and we think about these things, and may you do these works in our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken will come and lead us in the song.